Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Wow, what beautiful worship we've enjoyed. Thank you so much to the three guys in Tyler's home. Thank you, Dickies. That was a beautiful reading that we enjoyed together. And it's such a joy to be with you all this morning. I have this scripture. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Sorry, I just am literally sitting here thinking of all these beautiful people around the country who are live streaming in, and we really love you. I saw Sam this morning for the first time, and gosh, just wanted to run and give her such a big hug. But it's so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining us, and I really am praying that the Holy Spirit ministers to us this morning. And I have the privilege of going to Mark. We're joining back into our series of Mark. And I have the privilege of reading Mark 5, if you want to get your Bibles ready. And we're going to jump in from verse 21, Mark 5, to 43. Ready? Okay. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleading earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "He is dead," they said. "Why bother the healer anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know, told them to give her something to eat. Isn't that a beautiful passage that I get the privilege of sharing on today? I love the little ending there where Jesus just very humanly says, "Give this little girl something to eat. She's probably going to need it." So this story begins with Jairus, who's a synagogue ruler, and he falls at Jesus's feet for his daughter's life. He was a man of power, of influence, some social standing in the community, maybe even wealthy. But in this moment, he was a man in desperate, desperate need. He was a humble man who fell at Jesus' feet in this moment, pleading for his daughter's life. Jesus goes with him, and while he is walking with the crowd, we encounter also one in desperate need. And I believe today, as we look at this text, we're going to see three things quite clearly. The first is Jesus responds to faith. The second is Jesus reaches out to us. And the third is Jesus restores dignity and destiny. I love that this passage includes two women, one young, one old. Both have problems that are pretty severe. The young girl is on her deathbed. The older woman has had a continuous menstrual bleed for 12 years, making her unclean, ostracizing her in the community according to their religious laws. She's unclean, and anything she touches is made unclean. And she is responsible for not contaminating anyone else. Imagine her physical suffering, 12 years of pain and suffering physically. But she also suffered emotionally and mentally, didn't she? Because she was condemned to believe that she was somehow spoiled, dirty, unworthy. She was socially isolated from community and had to keep her distance. Does that sound a little bit familiar now? She had to spend all she had on many doctors, and it only grew worse. And then she hears Jesus, a healer. I wonder at her thoughts about this healer. This woman had tried everything, Scripture tells us, without any success. Everything had failed. She'd spent all her money. I wonder how she overcame her doubts to find faith and hope once more that maybe Jesus could actually heal her. You know, we all face struggles and hardships in this life. We have challenges, we have difficulties, we may face pain, illness, death, even divorce. In this season, we're all facing loss of income. Maybe some of you had to move away. You've had to move from friends and colleges. Some of you are really isolated and alone. And our human experience is full of complexity and challenges. And we are actually promised suffering in this life. I don't like hearing that, do you? I wonder what internal voices this woman had to face for all those years. And especially right now in this moment, I wonder if doubt said to her, "Don't be silly. You won't get healed if you just touch his cloak." I wonder if fear said to her, "You're going to get exposed and publicly shamed if you even try." What about cynical disempowerment saying to her, "Jesus doesn't care about you, an unclean woman"? Or lethargy. Did I say it right, Sam? Lethargy. Lethargy. Nothing had worked for this woman. And so why even try was the voice. But this woman had to speak to herself. She had to speak to that doubt and find faith. She had to speak to fear and find courage. She had to speak to disempowerment and find conviction to believe again. And she had to speak to lethargy and find fresh hope and motivation. We all face inner voices in our lives of confusion, fear, maybe the voice that's the self-critic. I want you, really, right now, I want you to please ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of what are you listening to right now? What are you believing? What are those voices for you right now? What is the self-speak that's going on inside your mind? Are you aware of some lies that you're believing? What are those voices that you need to turn, and what are the ones you need to turn the volume up on? The disempowering voice has been one that's probably been the most consistent voice in my life. And it's that voice that says, "You can't do that. You won't succeed. You're not going to be good enough. What if you fail, Meryl?" Like, those are my disempowering voices. And this is a time for all of us of great, great uncertainty. And the enemy's voice in this time can come in like a flood. He's an opportunist. In fact, Luke 4 tells us that he left Jesus until an opportune time. Is this the opportune time that he's using in your and my life to speak? These last 2 weeks have actually been like that for me. My client load is down as a therapist. I've had to do virtual therapy, which has been a real adjustment, and it's kind of been weird. And I was starting to really doubt my own clinical skill and question myself as a therapist and think, am I really good? Am I doing anything helpful, anything valuable? I felt like there was a mental fog that just kind of drifted in on my thoughts. And I kept second guessing myself and going into that place of the disempowering voice in my head being loud. And then this week on Tuesday, God sent two angels to my door with a very different message straight from my beautiful Heavenly Father's heart to this, his disempowered daughter. And it came in the shape of this. And this was pinned to my door. And over here, which I don't think you can read, but it says victorious. And it starts by saying, "Dear victorious woman of God." Well, I can promise you that was not what I was thinking about myself. But it was exactly what God chose to call me. You see, I identify myself, and you've heard me say this, with that character Much Afraid in Hannah Hernard's book, Hind's Feet on High Places. And I've been on a long journey out of that disempowering voice into his victorious daughter. What is your disempowering voice saying? What are the voices that are opposing the very voice of God in your life? The voices that make you doubt that God even cares for you. See, here is this older woman who suffered immensely. She has found in this moment, this is our first point, she's found her faith voice. And she said to herself, if I just reach out and touch his clothes, I will be healed. Imagine the knot in her stomach, the fear that pushed that was in her as she pushed her way through the crowd to touch this healer and potentially to public disgrace and shame. But her desperation fueled her determination. She found an opening in the crowd. She leant in and she touched his cloak. And verse 29 says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body. That she was freed from her suffering. How incredibly awesome is that? This woman who had suffered for 12 years, mentally, emotionally, and she must have been in pain because instantly she knew that she was healed. How amazing is that? Freed from your suffering. I believe that's what God wants to do prophetically today to each one of us. 12 long years of pain she had suffered, but in this instant she's healed. And then verse 30 says, at once Jesus knew that power had gone from him. And he turned and asked, who touched my clothes? See, here Jesus is reaching out to find who touched my clothing. He's reaching out to this woman, just as right now he's reaching out to each one of us as we reach out to him today. This woman stood in fear. She was gripped with the reality that I've touched a rabbi, a healer, a teacher. I've touched a holy man, and I'm an unclean woman. And now he's going to have to go through ceremonial cleansing because of my act. The word tells us she fell at his feet. She was trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. I love that it says the whole truth, because the whole truth for this woman was embarrassing, and it was shameful. And she had to tell the whole truth, and yet she couldn't deny that she was completely healed, and that took precedence. I love what comes next. No indignation from Jesus. No shame, no abhorrence at this unclean woman. He reaches out to her in praise, in honor, in love, and in grace. Jesus only exposes her faith to everyone. Daughter, your faith has made you has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He reached out because he wanted the crowd to know that this woman's faith had healed her. To show all around in the crowd the power that God has to heal illness, shame, every weakness, all failures, every evil that we have committed or has been committed against us, especially those that we want to hide behind in shame. No matter how embarrassing or awkward, there is no shame in Jesus. No shame in coming to a God who is willing to heal. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that faith pleases God. This woman's faith pleased Jesus. Faith releases the grace of God in our lives, Ephesians 2, and her faith released his healing. These two stories are linked in very significant ways. The first one is the faith that this woman had, and then Jairus, he also came in faith when he said, please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. We too need to come to Jesus in faith, believing. Even if we come with weak faith that says, I believe, help me in my unbelief, like Mark 9. Every sickness will not be healed, but I believe we will find sufficient grace, 2 Corinthians 12 tells us, and help in our time of need, Hebrews 4. Interesting, both these stories, I love this part. Both these stories have two moments which clearly show that no one really knew who Jesus was yet. Jesus asks in the crowd, who touched my clothes? And the disciples are actually incredulous. They basically are saying, you're kidding, right? Like you see this huge crowd all around you and you want to know like who touched you? Come on, Jesus. And then when Jesus gets to the home of Jairus, the people are crying and wailing aloud, loudly. And Jesus said, the child is not dead, but asleep. So when Jesus' crowd that was wailing and crying loudly, they suddenly laughed at Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I found this very inappropriate. And it made me think about the inappropriate laughter that sometimes Dana and I have shared because we set each other off in rather funny ways. And once we were in a dermatologist's office and Dana was a teenager and the dermatologist suddenly said, yes, I've got to inject you so that I can remove this mole. And I just took one look at her and I started to laugh. It was like nervous laughter, which set Dana off. And so she started to laugh. Well, the next minute we're so hysterical, the doctor leaves the room and then the nurse comes in with a full-on rebuke, telling us we needed to get our act together. Well, of course, the more she tried, the more we laughed. So I kind of know what inappropriate laughter looks like. But this laughter wasn't even just inappropriate, was it? I mean, I find it clearly disrespect. They don't take Jesus seriously. You know, this is Jesus. And so this could even be blasphemous. But Jesus does not rebuke them. He doesn't react with indignation. Despite these two moments of disrespect, Jesus heals both daughters, revealing something so incredibly beautiful about his nature towards a broken, lost, cynical world of unbelief, doubt, and disrespect. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Third, dignity and destiny. Jesus calls her daughter. He calls this woman daughter, as I would say it. This is a term of tenderness, compassion, intimacy, and love. He is reflecting to her something way more profound when he says daughter. He is telling her father's love for her. She has value. She is precious. She's a daughter of God, worthy of attention. Mark wants us to see some significant accounts in these two women's stories. They're two women, one younger, one older. Both a 12-year timeline. One a short 12 years and the other one a long 12 years of suffering and shame. Both he sought out and responded to. Both he called with deep affection. He called daughter and little girl. Both he restored to dignity and destiny. We are similarly today loved by that same God. We are precious daughters in his sight. We have the delight of our Father. Young and old can come to Jesus. Wealthy and poor are welcomed and valued. Influential and those that are scorned alike. He sees no flaw in them. He's without discrimination. He cares so much for you today. He is pursuing you right now where you are, in your living room, wherever you might be, alone, with family, with friends. He is pursuing you. He hears your cry. He loves you deeply. He snatches death and he heals. Mark highlights these two daughters, one who reached out her hand and touched his cloak. The other, he reached out and took her hand and lifted her up. These accounts demonstrate what a father's love for us, his children, looks like. What the gospel is and what the gospel looks like. He loves us reaching out in faith to him, and he loves to reach out to us with compassion, love, and kindness. God reminded me this week through two beautiful in our church that he sees me as victorious. I needed that reminder. I needed to silence the disempowering voices. I needed to believe that I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. And they wrote Romans 8 on there, and I read it. And it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes on, please read it. Shall death or suffering or troubles or hardship or sword or famine? What love? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. The beautiful truth is that this Jesus who healed these two women is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me, for our victory over the enemy, for our faith to grow, for our ears to be opened, for us to hear his voice right now, where you're sitting. Like Melanie read, he is our help and our shield and our hope. That's who we hope in today. That our ears be opened, let's hear his voice. Jesus is pursuing us. He's reaching out and he wants to come near. But here is something really significant I want to point out. These internal voices are not just unhelpful. They are often the most powerful resistance that we face when we are trying to pray Jesus. Imagine if this older woman had of not pushed through the crowd. What would have happened to her? Imagine if Jairus had listened to the voices that said, you're a synagogue ruler. It mentions that four times in the passage. If a voice had said, he's some upstart healer and you are going to, a man of influence, you're going to go and bow at his feet? How undignified. This is beneath your status, Jairus. Do you know what? His daughter would have died. That these same voices prevent us. They prevent us today sharing a need. They prevent us from confessing to a friend. They prevent us from being. They even prevent us from pursuing God. These internal narratives can easily get in the way of us encountering God and his power. We've all had those moments, haven't we, where we know after somebody's, we need to go up for prayer. And then those internal voices start and we just stay where we are. How tragic is that? God sent his Holy Spirit to walk with you and me closer than a brother. He's right here, right now, right with you, wherever you might be. And I want to say, you don't have to push through a crowd, but you maybe have to push through the crowd, the crowded mind of your disempowering thoughts and the lies of the enemy. He's right here. The Holy Spirit is right with you. What has he highlighted today to you? What is he speaking? What voice of doubt or fear or unbelief needs to be silenced? You've heard me speaking about my own self-doubt. What is yours? What are you facing? It's you disqualify yourself because of your marriage. Maybe you disqualifying yourself because of your fear of failure. Maybe you fear the future. What if I don't get a successful career? If I let go of this relationship, will I be lonely again? What if I don't get anyone else? What are you running from? What don't you ask Jesus because you believe? What are you doing with your financial anxiety? We are going to play some music now, but I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to each and every one of us. And I want you to turn. Maybe you're sitting with family. Maybe you're sitting with a friend. Maybe you're all alone. But if you're with someone, I want you to be able to be honest, to push through the crowd of your mental thought and to find Jesus's voice and voices. I want you to ask for prayer from one another. And if you're alone, I want to say to you, won't you reach out to one of our midweek leaders, even now, and just say, hey, I need some prayer. I want to pray with you. We really would love to. I want to say, please, this morning, push through the crowd. Find Jesus's healing. Find his cloak. Touch him. And let him silence those voices that need to be silenced as he touches you and ministers to you. Thank you so much.